You may have read this story before, but we're not going to give a lot of details to it, but I just want you to know that this is what's leading into what we're talking about today. So Luke 9, verse 28 says, "Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James, and he went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, and they became fully awake when they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. As the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah,' not knowing what he said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud saying, 'This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him.' And then the voice had spoken, and Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent until no one in those days anything of what had happened, what they had seen. God, I thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for the reminder that you are a God of glory. And Father, I pray that through song, through talking right now, Father, you use human people to do your work. And Father, there is a battle of who's going to get the glory when that happens. So Father, as you use me, as you use a worship team, as you use people in the parking lot, as you use people in the kids ministry, Father, as you use us at our jobs, Father, as you are using us to accomplish your work, Father, would you continue to get the glory and would all attention be put on you? Would you be the focal point here today, Father? We love you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. You guys can have a seat. The disciples were just literally on, a few of them were on a mountaintop, and there is something about being on a spiritual mountaintop, isn't there? And my, good God, am I good? Okay, I hope so, because if you guys didn't poop yourself, I don't know. What was it? The mountaintop can be rattling. And all right. So my boys and I, and Reagan too, my Landon just turned 13. So the year from 12 to 13, I do kind of what we call a year of discipleship, where I stole that from Mark Batterson. And it's just kind of a year of investment to kind of invest into them as they get towards what does it mean to be a biblical man of God. And so Brady is currently 11. He's turning 12 this summer. And so he saw his brother go through all of this. And part of that year of discipleship is a love challenge, a physical challenge, a spiritual challenge. They have to read multiple books, a book a month, and they have to read through the New Testament, a whole slew of things. But one of them is a physical challenge. And so for Landon, we did a multi-day overnight hike. He didn't like it, but he did it, and he did hard things. You kind of learn to do hard things. And so Brady is all excited about the hike. He gets on the All Trails app, and he sends me different hikes. For a while, he was like, "Hey, Dad, let's do one in Tennessee. Let's go hike like a 40-mile multi-day hike in Tennessee, multiple mountains and whatnot." I was like, "Yeah, cool, I'll do it. But have you ever hiked with you?" And then right now we've kind of landed on something called the Art Loop or Lob Trail. I think it's in North Carolina. It's a little bit shorter. It's about 29 miles, but there's a lot of elevation gain. And so Brady's super excited. He's looking at pictures of all these views and whatnot, and he can't wait. He's telling his friends, "I'm going on a hike with my dad, multiple days, 40 pounds on our back. We're going to da-da-da-da-da-da." And he's so excited. But he hasn't done the climb yet. I've hiked with him on day hikes where he has about 4 pounds on his back. And I'm like, that's a nightmare. And that's where I said, I'm like, "Do you know what it's like to hike with you? You're going to have 40 pounds on your back. This is going." And so I keep trying to tell him how hard it's going to be. Don't get lost in the mountaintop. understand that to get to the mountaintop, there is a climb, and that climb is going to be very, very painful. And there's human nature, isn't there, to that. We love the thought of the mountaintop, but we don't want to do the climb. We love the thought of our parents giving us extra allowance, but we don't love the thought of doing extra work for that allowance. We love the thought of our employer giving us extra benefits, but we don't love the thought of paying into those benefits. We love the thought of a garden, but we hate the weeding of the garden, right? Human nature. And so one of my questions as we kind of start this morning is if we are looking at Jesus as Lord and Savior, if he is Lord of our lives, do we really consider him to be Lord if we're not willing to sacrifice for him? Do we really consider Jesus to be God of it all if we're not willing to weed from time to time? The disciples just had this mountaintop experience where they were looking at Jesus on a literal mountain. The glory of God, it's dazzling. His appearance is changing. You have Old Testament characters that come into the scene. You have all of this. You have a voice from heaven saying, "This is my chosen son." This is a scene that three of them are like, man, incredible, impactful. You and I can liken this to like a spiritual weekend where we've had a high. We went to a concert and we went to church and we've had this weekend of a spiritual high. But then the question is, what's going to happen Monday morning when we're back at work and kind of the real world hits us? And that's what we're looking at in Luke chapter 9. They've had this mountaintop experience. Now Monday morning is going to come. Life isn't lived on the mountaintop. Life is a journey of up and down. And so what I want us to do is I want to look at these first few verses in 37. This is, again, kind of like us on a Monday morning after a mountaintop experience. Here's what it says. On the next day, they had come down from the mountain. They don't live on the mountain. And a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, the spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out, and it convulses him, so that he foams at the mouth, and it shatters him, and will hardly leave him. I, catch this, begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. They come down off the mountain, where they were just overwhelmed by God, by the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. How special Jesus was. They come down off the mountain, and what are they hit with as soon as they're down on ground level? Need. Someone's coming to them to do something. Someone's coming to them with a situation and a problem. They were just on the mountaintop where everything is all about Jesus, and now they're down at the bottom, and right away they're hit with something. And they fail. They weren't able to do it. There's a problem. They forgot about the source. They tried handling it themselves. They tried handling it in their own power, and they failed. They forgot about the attention and the power coming from the Father that just shown himself to be so powerful. When they're hit with the need on a Monday morning, to use that sort of an example, they forget about the source that they were just talking about over the weekend. You and I maybe have gone through moments like that. Growing up, my father loved to show us the Three Stooges. Anybody ever watch the Three Stooges? Growing up, I grew up in a world where there wasn't like a ton of options on TV. And so like that, I feel like was a little bit better. Now we have all the options and there's still nothing on TV. Anyways, I digress. But anyway, so on New Year's, there was a Three Stooges marathon and we would watch it every single New Year's. We would tape it and pretend that we were going to watch it throughout the year. Never did, but we would always record it. And so we would watch the Three Stooges. And one of my favorite ones is this scene, if maybe you've seen it, where Curly, right? That's his name, right? Is trying to be a plumber and trying to stop a leak, and water keeps coming out and he can't fix it, and he kind of gets himself into a mess. He's using, from a plumbing standpoint, he's using a conduit, a pipe, to do something about it. A conduit is a channel for conveying water or other fluid. It's a tube or trough for protecting electrical wiring. The disciples were just reminded of what you and I would consider to be inside of the conduit. To put it like this, you can buy this for $16 at Home Depot, because I did, an 8-foot package. See, this is a conduit and wire. This right now, because this isn't connected to a source, this right now is powerless. But if it's connected to a source, there would be power running through this. But specifically through what? The wires. Inside of this, if there was no wires in this, is there any power in the conduit? The conduit has no power in and of itself. The conduit can do nothing. Without the wires, I can try to zap Ava as a little fun little game, but no, that's not going to work. There's no power in the conduit. The conduit has no power, but the conduit is very important as it becomes a source to bring the ultimate power someplace. So this as a package deal is something that's very, very important. When connected to a source, this then can do something on the other side. You use a conduit to go through the mud. You use the conduit to go through the ground. You use a conduit to go through different places in the building. You use a conduit to go through the cruddy areas, and then the source of power comes out the other side. You and I, and this is what I think Jesus is trying to explain as we go from the Mount of Transfiguration and then to this example where this boy is seizing. He probably has epilepsy, but they rightly say that it's an evil spirit, and they're trying to cast it out, and they can't. Why? Because they were acting as conduits, but they were acting as conduits that thought they had power. You and I are powerless conduits, and Jesus Christ is a powerful one. What happened when you said yes to Jesus Christ? You placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that he was the powerful one that overcame sin. He lived the perfect life. He died in your place. He rose again. You put your faith in Jesus Christ as the savior of your sin. And what does he give you as a promise of that relationship? The Holy Spirit. And where does the Holy Spirit live? Within you. And so within you, within the conduit, is the source of infinite power. And so within you as the conduit, you have power that we're supposed to be taking places to help people out. You and I as conduits are not the fix for anything. So here's what I want you to, two questions that I want us to kind of wrestle with before we go into the rest of the text is there a problem in your life? Are you connected to the power source? Do you realize the power that lives within you? Are you trying to handle that work situation on your own? Are you trying to handle that relationship on your own? Are you trying to handle that marriage, that family thing? Are you trying to handle that situation on your own? Have you lost sight of the power source that is within you? Not that God is a genie. Sometimes, like Job, there will be hard times, but you and I are always connected to an infinite power source. But then there's other times when you and I are walking around, and this is God. God doesn't need conduits, but he chooses to use conduits. Where you and I are walking around, and we're kind of like the person that works the baggage claim department at the airport. Problem after problem after problem after problem. This world is full of problems. You and I are walking around, and we have to remember that we are conduits where we're trying to reach out and be the power source for somebody else. We're not the actual source of power, but we're supposed to bring that power to people. It's not our power to have. It's our power to give the power of Jesus Christ to other people. That's what the disciples lost sight of, and this is why Jesus goes to where he goes. He says this in the next two-ish verses. And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. And Jesus rebuked, kind of the second rebuke in this little section. The unclean spirit healed the boy. And gave him back to his father, and they were astonished at the majesty of God. So Jesus kind of has two different rebukes here. The disciples tried doing this on their own. They lost sight of how to do this, how to go about this. They tried acting as both the conduit and the power source, and Jesus rebukes them. Where they were feeling helpless, Jesus was looking at them as faithless. But then, in the midst of that, there's still a boy with an evil spirit in him disguising itself through epilepsy that's overwhelming this boy, and there's a dad with an only son that can't do anything about it. And so Jesus, as he's frustrated with the disciples, still takes a moment to say, hey, rebuke, be healed, and the boy's completely healed. It's not partially healed. He's completely healed, handed back to the Father. And what happens at the end of the scene? The majesty, they're looking to God with astonishment and with awe. That's where you and I, when we handle this type of living correctly, you and I don't receive any of the glory. You and I are not supposed to get the attention. You and I are supposed to bring the power source of Jesus Christ to other people so the light shines on Jesus Christ and never us. They lost sight of that, and so Jesus rebukes them and says, listen, I know you got caught up in the moment. I know you just came up off the mountain, and you didn't ask for this moment. This moment came to you, and you didn't handle it correctly. And so he's going to walk through this a little bit with him. Have you ever been caught up in the moment where you kind of look back, you're like, I kind of wish I would have handled the moment a little bit differently? Ava and I just did our taxes, and this past year, there was a few times, I didn't realize this until we did our taxes, where I kind of got caught up in the moment. In 2022, I wrote a book, which might sound like the pastor is flexing right now. Nay, nay. It's in the top 4.5 million on Amazon. Okay. So, yay! Last year, my royalty check, was $40. And so we're all going on vacation. But as you write a book and as you post about it on social media and things of that nature, people will DM you. People will reach out to you. People will email you and say, hey, if you pay me, I'll promote your book. And as a first-time author, I was like, well, that sounds like a very good deal. And in fact, I even talked to Michael Jordan's son Magic Johnson's son, who wanted $1,000 to promote my book. And I thought about it for like 10 seconds, and I was like, no, I just can't do it. Ava will kill me. But I thought about it. And all these different times, I spent money on people to promote my book and made $40 off of royalties because I got caught up in the moment giving certain people money. And so when Ava and I did our taxes, and they were like, well, how much did you make on the book? How much did you spend on the book? Well, yeah, that sounds like a lot of losses, okay? I got caught up in the moment. Maybe you can't relate to that, but I think there's another thing in that we can get caught up in the moment. Maybe you've heard of people that get caught up in the moment where they get an email. Maybe they get a text message. This is one of my favorites recently. I started to like mess with people when they text me. Like it's a random number that acts like they know me and then they don't. And then they always say, oh, you seem really nice. Do you want to talk? And it's like, oh, you're fishing. And so like I just started to like mess with these people. And if you know women's soccer at all, they called me Mia. And so I said, no, you know, I am. I'm Mia Hamm, who is an old soccer player for the women's soccer and whatnot. And they didn't catch on because they were probably from another country. But you maybe have done that, where you get this text message and you're playing along, or maybe you know an elderly person that got taken advantage in situations like this. We can get caught up in a moment, and all of a sudden we're giving somebody our bank account. We can get caught up in a moment, and all of a sudden we're sending pictures. We get caught up in a moment, and all of a sudden we didn't kind of learn that God is in control of all moments, and that we should just stay focused on Jesus and kind of like maybe consult with him before we do something crazy. Here's why I bring this up. Peter and the disciples got caught up in the moment. Peter and the disciples, in the moment, lost sight of, hey, maybe we should consult Jesus on this whole situation. Maybe we should go to Jesus as the power source. And none of them do that. They got caught up in the moment. But here's what happens later on. In Acts chapter 3, verse 6, it says this. And Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So Peter, later on in the book of Acts, he learned. He learned a situation presents himself. It wasn't a situation he could prepare himself for. It comes upon him. And in that moment, he's like, no, I don't got this to give you. But here's what I do have. In the power and the name of Jesus Christ, you can get up and you can walk. What's he doing? He's acting as a conduit and saying Jesus Christ is the source of all power. You and I might feel like we're walking into situations where we're caught off guard or caught up in the moment. But you are never powerless in the midst of evil. As a Christian, you are never powerless in the midst of evil. Why? Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Satan would love for every step that you take to be an easy step, an easy step, an easy step. That temptation that catches you off guard, it's an easy step to start giving into it. It's an easy step to text that woman that you shouldn't text. It's an easy step to look at that website that you shouldn't look at. It's an easy step to look at this. It's an easy step to take that step. That the first step feels harmless. But the way that Satan works is that he wants that first step to be easy, the next step to be easy, 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 easy. And then what happens? You're down the road and this step is harder, this step is harder, this step is harder. We're going to get to this in a second, that God's economy, the way God's kingdom works is kind of works in the opposite manner. Here's how our text goes now. But while they were all marveling at everything that he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, the crowd. He has the attention of the crowd. The crowd is marveling. This is all good news. As they were marveling at him, Jesus said to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears. Like, can you imagine? Like, we all want to walk with Jesus, right? We're all like, that would be cool. We'd all be like, man, what I wouldn't give to walk with Jesus. My guess is on the reg, he would say to you and I, let this sink in, dot, 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 dot. We wouldn't like that. But so let these words sink into your ears. Easy, Jesus. And the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. I'm about to suffer. I'm about to die. He's calling a shot. This is what's going to happen. You see this crowd marveling? You see this crowd that loves me? Here's what's about to happen. I'm about to be handed over to other people. But they did not understand. Soon they would, for it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about the saying. Jesus turns his attention to the disciples as they are probably saying, like, Jesus, like, you're popular. Jesus, we couldn't do this. We kind of forgot about you in the moment. But you came in, you saved the day, and now the crowd loves you. And Jesus has to say, okay, you're seeing this, you're feeling this, but let me remind you how this ends for me. I'm not a popular guy that they're going to throw on the throne, and we're not going to overthrow Rome here. I'm a popular guy right now that has to go down a road of suffering. He's reminding them of how it ends. And eventually, right now in the moment, they're not connecting the dots, but eventually they'll connect the dots where, man, like, this was all for the glory of God, but it was a road marked in suffering. There's a moment where they're getting caught up now in the moment of people marveling, and Jesus is like, no, like, I need to redirect you and kind of like say, like, hey, let this sink into your ears. Like, this is how this plays out. My son was battling a cold, and so he got sent home from school. If you guys can remember back in the day when you're in middle school and you got sent home from school, it's a mixture of, like, I'm kind of sick, but, like, I'm going home, and it's awesome. And, like, and you want to go home when you're just a little bit sick, so you can kind of go home and, like, enjoy home, but, like, you're just a little bit sick. You're too sick to be in school, but you can go home and play video games and whatnot. And so, like, I get the call. It was like, hey, you got to go to the school. I went to the school. I picked him up. And he kind of had a half grin on his face and whatnot, so we went to Walmart, got him some meds, and Brady is now at the size where he can take adult medicine, and so I got him, like, a sore throat medicine. And if you guys haven't taken medicine recently, in 2024, it doesn't taste any better than when you were in middle school. It still tastes like you're drinking dish soap, and so it still tastes awful. They say it tastes like cherries. It doesn't. They don't eat actual cherries. And so Brady is all like, I'm sick, I'm sick. He's in his mind, I'm going to enjoy my day off. I'm going to enjoy this. But then we get home, I'm like, and Daddy's like, no, you got to take this medicine. And he does one of those things that you should never do. He smells it. He was like, ugh. And then he stuck his finger in it and did this. He was like, eh. And I was like, no, boy, like, I ain't kidding. You are taking this. Like, this will make you feel better. And can you put yourself in a middle school kid's shoes for a second? Like, I'm sick. This tastes like poison, but Daddy's telling me this is better for me. And it was literally me being like, I didn't say, hey, let this sink into your ears, but I was like, no, I ain't playing. Down the hatch. you're gonna take this, and now he's better, and he's fine. We all have these moments where Jesus really does need to look at us and say, let this sink in for a second. I know you're trying to do life on your own. I know you're trying to be both the conduit and the power source, but let this sink in for a second. This is all about me as Lord and Savior. This is all about me as the source of infinite power. And as you're going about this life, and as you're kind of enjoying your day off, and as you're going about this, sometimes we need a dose that, like, yeah, this life has some suffering in it. Sometimes we need a reminder that we shouldn't be surprised when God asks us to sacrifice. That we shouldn't be surprised when we're going through hardship, that Christ said that this would come. And so Jesus sometimes needs to look at us and have this moment where he's like, hey, let this sink in. The road that I'm walking, that you're walking with me, comes with a level of hardship and requires a level of sacrifice. This road that we're walking is not going to be without sacrifice. So that relationship that you're like, you walked in here, you're like, I know this isn't good for me, but I really, like, maybe it's time to sacrifice it. That promotion that you're striving for, that you know is going to require 80 hours a week from you, maybe it's time to sacrifice it. that drinking habit that you know is like, okay, occasionally just gets too much of you. Maybe it's time to sacrifice it and just be gone with it so that the power source has a maybe a better conduit to work itself through, to sacrifice that for the Lord Jesus. Here's what I want us to think about as we wrestle through this text is simply this, is to know Jesus is to know sacrifice. That you and I, as we know, get to know Jesus, we also have to know sacrifice. As Jesus called the shot, we're also saying like we have to know sacrifice. Right before this experience, I was talking with Josh, who led worship for us, and Josh every winter hikes in New Hampshire. These big old mountains that go above the tree line in the winter. Like, people die, but he doesn't, and he does it well, and it's like, man, that's crazy. And I would love to do that someday, but Ava would never let me, and he talked about it. And there's something crazy about New Hampshire. There's two mountains in New Hampshire where you can get to the top without climbing. Mount Washington, you can take a train. You can drive your car up there. You seen those, like, this car climb Mount Washington? And there's right near that is Mount Cannon. Mount Cannon, you can take a ski lift to the top. It's over 4,000 feet. And I've hiked both of those. I've hiked both of those. And what's really, really annoying about getting to the top of those mountains is people in flip-flops saying, can you take my picture? Because they took the ski lift up. Because they drove their car up. They took a train up. And now I'm at the top waiting. I've earned the top of the mountain. And now they want me to wait in line and take their picture in their flip-flops. And it is so annoying. It infuriates me to no end, but to each their own, I guess. And my point in this is that you maybe aren't a hiker like I hike. And so when you go to hike for the first time, you know what the hardest step is that first step. Because many people don't hike because that first step is so hard. That first step of like, I have to carry this, I have to do this. Where do I go to trail? What trail do I find? Am I going to get lost? Am I going to get eaten by a bear? And we have all of these things that start running through our mind where we never even get onto the trail and take that first step. That first step proves to be the hardest because it's often the step that no one ever takes. And so here's where I want to challenge us as we go into a time of communion and one more worship song. But before we go there, I want us to consider a first step. Many of us need to get back on reaching people for Jesus Christ. And a sacrificial step that you and I can take, which is theoretically an easy step, but it's a hard step if we've never taken it, is just to get back to inviting people. Easter's coming. And culturally, that's still a time where people say yes to an invite. And so we pray for one. That's one of our values here at Wellspring Church, is a question to ask yourself. Who am I helping to know Jesus? Who are you praying for every single day to come to know Jesus Christ? Well, an easy first step, which seems like a hard step, is just inviting people to Easter. At Easter, we have 9, 10:30, and 12. We have a Good Friday service. On Saturday, we're going to have a March Madness party here where we're just going to watch March Madness, eat dip, and hang out with each other. So there's plenty of ways that you can invite people, but that invite can be really hard because you start getting all up in your head. What I want to challenge you guys to do this month, really, is to be inviting people to Easter, because I know I'm sharing the gospel on Easter. It just kind of fits. And so I really want to challenge you guys to take that step, that easy step, and invite people to Easter.